Some of you are back from being away. I said hello to a few that were in other states, and maybe all of us could, for a moment, just think about a time when you took a trip. Might have been another country. Just for kicks, anybody go to the royal wedding? No? Okay. Okay, I don't know how you'll feel after I confess this, but I got a lump in my throat. Watching the wedding. All right. I needed just some water is all. It was no big deal. It was just really cool. It was really fun. But some folks traveled all the way there from, you know, I think somebody they interviewed in the news from Morning Breath, Montana or something, went all the way to England to watch this really cool thing. But think about the last time you went away. Hawaii, cruise, Arizona, Southern Cal, wherever. And when you got back, who was the first one you wanted to see when you got home? I'm curious. Did anybody say, you know, the IRS? Probably not. Who's the first? My dog. Okay. It's a lucky dog, let me tell you, all right? Wow, she's back, I get to eat, right? Others? Grandkids. Who else? I'm sorry? Thank you, Don Porter. There we go, no wonder he's my favorite mailman, right? Who retired this week? Oh, good for you, terrible for us. I teased him this morning that I'm going to call the U.S. Postal Service and cancel my service now that he's returned. Stupid. So excited for you, Don. Well, somebody said grandkids. Anybody else? Any person come to mind? Pastor Steve, I love that one. Family? Most of us? You're excited to see your spouse if you went alone, you know, a business trip or something? Your children? Or is that why you went away? No. You know, typically, doesn't matter what kind of trip it is. It could be a business trip, or you went away to college, or military, or jail, or wherever you went away. Vacation. And when you come home, it really doesn't matter how long you went away. When you come home, most of us want to be with, I would put family and friends on most of our lists. It matters. They're the ones we want to call or have coffee with or catch up with or in some way reconnect with. And really, if you think about it, family and friends are the ones we care about, right? And now, for an important next question. When Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, which is what we celebrated last Sunday, Easter Sunday. Who did he specifically seek out? What you find is very surprising, quite frankly. Depending on how you count, Jesus appeared to numerous people, as many as 12 different times. As few as six, again, depending on how you split different hairs. It's not that big a deal. The point is, he appeared to numerous people on multiple occasions, spanning some 40 days following his resurrection. Who he appeared to and why is more than curious, which is why I want us to talk about it today. Easter's still fresh. We're, frankly, in that window of time. The 40 days following his resurrection before his, what's the next thing he did? Ascension, right, went back to be with the Father. But there's some 40 days that unfold, and during that time, I want us this morning to consider just a handful, maybe three or four, depending on our time, of the appearances. And I've decided this week that I would just concentrate on the first week. I don't know. I figured, well, last Sunday he rose from the dead, and here we are a week later. Let's look at the folks that he appeared to during the first week. So essentially, this last week, if you can sort of wrap your thoughts around that. I've selected four, as I mentioned, and they all happened that week. So the first is found in John chapter 20. Would you find your way to John chapter 20, second to the last chapter of this fourth gospel, page 768, if you're reaching for a Bible that's in a chair rack near you. This is the morning of his resurrection. And it was here that he appears to Mary Magdalene first. Verse 11 of chapter 20. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." All of this, at this, she turned around and saw then Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, find that always just sort of wild. What did he look like at that moment? Was he wearing overalls or I don't know? Had hedge trimmer with him? I'm not sure, but thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, somehow in the tone he spoke, words that triggered an instant reaction, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet to return to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. All right, let's give her a label this morning, shall we? Let's give this dear lady a label. I want to call her the faithful. All right? Let's just call Mary Magdalene the faithful. Mary had come to the tomb early on Easter morning, we're told over in Mark 16, with some other women. There was another Mary and various other ladies. But Mary Magdalene is the first. By the way, let me just give a little quick advertisement. Whether you get it online or have a physical hard copy of this, you really will benefit greatly from what's called a Harmony of the Gospels. It's just a simple little book, or online you can just go to BibleGateway.com or one of those, something linked to our church website, and you will get great gain from a Harmony of the Gospels. Essentially, it takes all four Gospels and weaves them together in a chronology. Okay, so you're going to see a little bit of that this morning, because Jesus in the first day alone, he appears to Mary Magdalene, and then we'll switch over to Luke and find that he appears next, perhaps midday on Sunday, to the two guys on the way to a town near Jerusalem called Emmaus. And then you come back to John and you find something that happened later that night. So it's a little bit of this kind of piecing it together like a puzzle. But each of the four Gospels, there's nothing secretive here. Each of the four Gospel writers viewed things from their four various angles. And so piecing it together through what's called a Harmony of the Gospels is a really valuable thing. So back to Mary, she being the faithful. Let's talk about what we know of Mary. She was the one from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons earlier in her life, her first encounter, in fact, with Jesus. She lived in a place called Magdala, which is on the western shore of the sea or the Lake Galilee between Capernaum on the north and Tiberias on the south. Magdala, presumably that's where she gets her name, Magdalene. Who else lived there? Various other people that Jesus met, fishermen and others. But What else do we know? Well, we know this about her, that almost certainly she was a former prostitute. That changes a few things. She's the unnamed sinful woman in the story that is told all the time in Luke 7, where Jesus is gathered with a group of Pharisees and others and hosted by a man named Simon in his home. And during that dinner gathering, this unnamed woman comes and begins to cry at his feet. And as she wept, she poured perfume on his feet. Luke chapter 7 says, she is the one that did that. If you want to look up that later on your own, chapter 7 is all about that. But during this time, it was, as people looked on, shocked that this woman of scandal, as some scriptures will refer to her, this woman with sin, is allowed to get that close to Jesus. They just didn't see this as a very holy moment. And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, looked at this woman and said, you know something? She has been forgiven much, and as a result, she loves much. Remember that? That's what we know about her. This lady, fittingly, is the first person Jesus appears to then at his resurrection. Her life, let's just put a couple of labels across it, had been a spiritual and moral mess. You don't have seven demons and your spiritual life is not anything less or anything other than a mess. And you're not reduced to prostitution unless it's a moral mess. That's just the reality. But she was afflicted by those demons and by that darkness, broken as a human by bad choices. And then she meets Jesus, who never met a person he didn't love. In compassion, he did for her what she could not do for herself, according to Luke 7. He forgave her of her, it says there, many sins. Quite expectedly, she becomes a faithful follower of Jesus. And she did so from that day forward. She couldn't stay away. In fact, if you look back at chapter 19 of John, you will find that she was the first at his cross in verse 25. And if you see how chapter 20 begins, she's the first at his tomb on the day the rock had been rolled back. She was a changed woman. So here on that Easter morning, she's given a special responsibility. Did you catch that when I read this? She's given a special responsibility to go along with her special privilege of having Jesus appear to her. Verse 17, just to refresh your memory, is what that responsibility is. He says to her very simply, go, see that? Go to my brothers and what? Tell them. Let's reduce it to two words, go and tell. Go and tell. And she did. And her testimony was simple, and it was very sure. I have seen the Lord, she says in verse 18. She races to the disciples with this news. I have seen the Lord. She ran to them, and she told exactly what she had seen. You may have expected her name on a list of failures if you were compiling such a list from the Bible. But how many of us would have put her name on a list of, remember the label we're giving her this morning? Faithful. Also on that list might be Paul and Peter and David or Gideon or you or me. She had been changed by Jesus. He met her when she was a mess and changed her. And he transformed her from failure to faithful. Incredible. Here's a woman transformed. So much so that she's the very first human to behold a risen Jesus. He's back from the dead. Here's my question. Have you counted yourself out? You're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know, I'm finished. I have failed so badly. I wouldn't even have made the list with her name. I'm not sure you're being honest or accurate with the Scripture, if that's your conclusion. If there's ever a person that could have felt finished because of her failure, it would have been this woman. Me? You talk about a damaged piece of goods. I had demons in me. I did something that I'm not proud of and did it out of desperation. Got nothing but shame in the rearview mirror. And Jesus said, and therefore, you are the perfect person and your heart is the perfect place for me to do what only I can do. Amen? People, that's why she's first. That's why she's first. The most unlikely of people to show up. Could Jesus use me? Oh, you bet. First of all, he cleans you, and then he commissions you. He cleaned her. Your sins, which were many, have been cleansed, forgiven, and your love surpasses that of others. And now go and tell. And she did. Later that day, Jesus appears next to two disciples as they were heading home from Jerusalem to the town of their residence, a place called Emmaus. I want to go from this woman to them and introduce you to a second group of people that Jesus appeared to. They're traveling about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem, this town of Emmaus. And their story is told, as I mentioned, we're going to skip around a little bit. Hold your place here. We'll come back to John 20, but go backwards to Luke chapter 24. So if you turn to page 749, you'll find this second appearance, same day, about midday, on the road to Emmaus. These two, only one is named, had plenty on their minds, Luke 24 tells us. Let me just read this encounter, and then we'll draw some thoughts from it. Now, that same day, verse 13, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they were talking and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I don't know, maybe the gardener disguise again, who knows. But okay, so he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Picture this scene. They stopped. He asked them, let me just say it. It's not written in Greek, but a dumb question. If you're from their perspective, it's the dumbest question of all. What are you talking about? And you'll see why in a second. Their reaction to him says, are you kidding me? You're asking that question? Do you know where we just came from? Do you know what happened there? Let's read on. One of them, Cleopas, asked, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that happened there in these days? See the tone? What? You must have been asleep, or maybe you didn't just come from Jerusalem, because absolutely everybody knows what happened. And Jesus continues with this disguise. What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, a powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. Remember, this is that day still. Earlier that day is the moment where Mary Magdalene encountered him. Since all of this took place, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You're not getting it. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's a reference to the Old Testament here. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, no, stay with us. For it's nearly evening and the day's almost over, so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then something very supernatural happened. Sort of like Acts 9 when Paul had the scales fall from his eyes. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, whoa, that explains it. Remember back on the road when we were walking, all of a sudden this guy shows up, starts talking to us, called us a fool earlier, said, don't you guys get it? Are you missing it? Didn't something inside you, can you just picture that conversation, that dialogue? Was our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on that road and opened the scriptures to us? They're like this, I get it. I get it. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they go on. We'll get there in just a sec. Let's call these guys what they really were on their way home that day. The disillusioned. We go from the faithful, Mary Magdalene, to the disillusioned. These two, we're talking about the report that Jesus had been raised from the dead and was alive. They explain why they were crestfallen and their faces were downcast in verse 17. They explained that they had hoped, verse 21, that somehow this Jesus was going to come and set things right. Isn't that what they had hoped for? That he's going to come and redeem Israel. Basically get us away from this foreign oppressor, Rome. He's going to come and fix things. That's where we get that idea. And as they're walking home, they're recalling the dreams that they had. He's super. He's supernatural. He's amazing. He says incredible things. Have you seen him heal people? And on it went. Man, we thought he was the one. Man, better chance than any that we've ever seen or heard. Guess not. And they kick dirt clods down the road. Guess not. That's where disillusionment comes from. Here we are hoping he would take care of business. Hoping that he would break the power of Rome. Sure. We had high expectations, but I guess we were wrong. You know, they were suffering from Proverbs 13:12 that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Can you imagine the buildup of hope in their hearts? And it didn't come about. And it makes their hearts sick and sad. Well, curiously, before he brings clarity and then reveals his identity, he chides them for being foolish and slow of heart back in verse 25. See that? And then he points to the Old Testament prophets and Moses and others and said, may I paraphrase it? You should have connected the dots. There's plenty written about me. You people have failed to connect the dots. May I reach right into the midst of all that Old Testament stuff? Look at Isaiah 53 if you look nowhere else. It's all about me. How did you miss that? Some of that tone was present in Jesus' interaction with them. How did you miss that, guys? I think the painful answer is you didn't pay close attention. Paul would later add, all that was written in earlier times, Romans 15:4, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There's a point of the Old Testament. It was to point to Jesus. So let me ask you the question. Have you paid close attention since you decided to journey with Jesus Christ? Well, let's state a couple of realities. You go to church, you're here this morning. You've been to Bible studies, perhaps plenty of them. My question is a deeper one. Are you getting it? Is it making sense to you? Or as Hebrews chapter 5 says, no, I'm slow to learn. I'm spiritually not connecting it. These two had their countenance dramatically change. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once. As soon as their eyes were open, as soon as they connected the dots, they did not delay a moment. Do you see the connection there? They got with it right now, and as soon as the disillusionment had dissolved, they got with the new purpose of their lives, which was to tell it's true. And they went about telling what they had seen. Now, these two are special, Cleopas and whoever this other one is. They're special at least for this reason. Not only did they get to have this discussion with Jesus and imagine had a dinner with him in their home, but we're told that they went from there straight back to Jerusalem, and they were in the upper room, that locked, secret place where the other disciples had gathered out of fear, and they got to see Jesus yet again the same day. Let me show you what I'm talking about now. Find your way back to John chapter 20. Okay, John 20, verse 19. Just a real quick thing, and then we're going to jump right back to Luke. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of that week, so it's later that night, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus appears. So these two on the road to Emmaus got to talk and visit with Jesus. They beeline back to Jerusalem, find their way to this scene, and then guess what? Jesus suddenly appears in their presence. Now back to Luke 24. I told you we're bouncing. So back to Luke 24, verse 37. We read that they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. So, John 20, we just read, they're in this room, quiet, private, secretive, locked for fear. That's the reason. That's what verse 19 said back in John 20. Here in Luke 24, we read, Luke adds, they were startled, verse 37, and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. In short, they were spooked. Let's call this third group, this third appearance, Jesus appearing now to the fearful. He starts with the faithful, then he appears to the disillusioned, downcast, and now to the fearful. He comes to them next. Afraid, presumably, of the possible outcomes if their whereabouts were discovered. These guys are jumpy. And I think I would have to put myself among them. I'd be jumpy too if all of a sudden, in a locked room, Jesus comes through a door. It would tip me over. What did Jesus do to assuage their fear? He said what he said repeatedly, "Peace be with you. My peace be with you." The first time here, verse 36, "Peace be with you." He goes on and repeats himself, "Peace be with you." And he offers them something that I would have needed too. I would have needed to see proof that this, because, I mean, he was dead. And he's standing in front of us. He's actually talking. I can hear him. We're all seeing him, so it's not my hallucination alone. It's all of us, right? And just put yourself in that room. So naturally, Jesus says, here, guys, touch. See, it's me. Anybody got any food? Here, give me a piece of that fish. Watch. And he chews it up and swallows it. To demonstrate that I'm not a ghost. I'm eating food. Verse 41, they say, you know, I can't believe it. Look at the interesting way he puts it. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, then he goes on to eating the fish. Perhaps there was a chuckle or a giggle or a huge smile. It's kind of like, I can't believe it's you. That's the joy and amazement part. When we say, I can't believe it's you. You know, it kind of reminded me when I read this of getting off an airplane in Washington, D.C. And Debbie lived back in Maryland there, and we were single. And I was supposed to be in a board meeting at the church I pastored at in Southern Cal. And I had concocted this big plan to surprise her and arrive in Washington, D.C. And it's way too detailed. Ask me sometime. I'll be happy to tell you all about it. But when I walked off the airplane at Dulles, Debbie was sitting there waiting for her girlfriend's dad to come off a flight. That's how it all. And I looked across the terminal and saw her sitting there just sort of casually, and she kind of looks up. And she as she puts it, she saw this big, strong man standing over there. And and she knew she had her man at that moment, right? But and I kept hearing her. We embraced, and I had a car secretly waiting for us out in front, drove us to the Capitol, downtown Washington. And all the way there, I hear, until I drop down on my knee and ask her to marry me, I hear, I can't believe it's you. I can't believe you're here. I can't. And she's laughing, and she's giggling. It was just huge. That's what's going on here, verse 41. They're like, I can't. Woohoo! It's you! Can't believe it, right? That's what's happening here. It's huge. And it's even bigger because they were terrified. He comes and he changes everything. And he still does, people. And he gives them something to talk about. Verse 46, he says that this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you to my Father, what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from the Most High. The Holy Spirit was to come, Pentecost. Read about it in Acts chapter 2. It's really cool. I mean, he came to these fearful ones and amazed them. And to help them succeed with their new calling, he gives them the Holy Spirit to tell everyone they meet what had happened. I have one more to talk about, but we're out of time. His name's Thomas. We got time? Go to John 20 one last time, all right? Because he was missing from the room that night. He was not there, okay? So he was one of the, actually, there were only 10 in the room that night, plus the two that had come back from Emmaus. Judas was dead, and Thomas was missing. So can you imagine Thomas when he hears, you won't believe this. He came. He gets back. We saw him eat fish. I mean, seriously, it was so cool. You imagine Thomas. Mm-mm. I don't buy it. You guys are messing with me. You are. Come on, guys. Don't try to build me up. Don't try to make me happy again. He's gone. They go, no, I swear, he was there. He was there. And it goes on and on like this. We've seen the Lord, verse 25. In fact, John 20, look at verse 25. You'll see what I'm talking about. So the other disciples told Thomas, He was not with the disciple when Jesus came that one night. We have seen the Lord. All right? And then Thomas said, head shaking, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. Let's refer just for a moment to Thomas the way history remembers him, which is doubting Thomas. A week went by. They're now gathered in the room a week later, verse 26. And Thomas was with them this time. And the door again was locked, so the fearful had not fully overcome their fear. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, once again, peace with you. Then he said to Thomas, okay, it's your turn. Put your finger right here. These are my nail scar hands. Reach out your hand and put it right here into my side. And he says, stop doubting and believe. Let me say a word about doubt and disbelief. They're different. Jesus was correcting Thomas not for doubting, but for disbelieving. Doubting is different. It usually is an intellectual problem. When we doubt, it comes as a result of, you know, you want to believe, your heart's bias, your desire is to believe. But too many uncertainties, too many questions get in the way. For you, it happens like a great book, A Modern Day Doubting Thomas. It's a man named Daniel Taylor, and it's a fabulous book called The Myth of Certainty. I love the subtitle, The Reflective Christian and the Risk of Commitment. All right, he's a Thomas. He struggles with, there's just some things that are hard for him to understand, intellectual holdbacks. But Jesus didn't reprove Thomas for doubting. He reproved him. Notice he says, stop doubting and believe, because he did not believe. Now here, listen very carefully. James 1 adds, look, if you doubt, your life's going to be unstable. So that will happen to you for doubting. It will be like a wave. Your life will be like a wave upon the sea. But be careful that your honest intellectual doubts aren't actually a cover for a hard heart. That's where it becomes concerning. Stop being faithless, Jesus said, and believe. And don't miss the change. Don't miss the change in Thomas. Your Bible's still open. Please look at verse 28. My Lord and my God. Wow. That's the intended outcome. It's to have a change of heart. And without qualification, to surrender to Jesus as your Lord and as your God. Everything done by Jesus, the miracles we're told later in this chapter, and all that was written about Jesus is for us to come to the exact same conclusion as Thomas did. The affirmation that He is the Savior. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my God. So have you. Have you come to that conclusion? He's given you and me more than enough proof to come to that conclusion. So Jesus had a busy week, didn't he? Came to the faithful, the disillusioned, the fearful, and the doubtful. Would Jesus have appeared to you? Which one are you? Are you the faithful? Are you one of the others? We all would love to be in that first category, wouldn't we? Are you disillusioned? Are you fearful in some fashion? Or doubtful? I've spent time with that question, and I've been all four. I still am sometimes. All four of them. And I got to tell you, I like it a lot that Jesus didn't just come to the faithful. Because that would exclude me and maybe most of us. But he went on to the others who struggle, like us. I think I know why he came to the rest, not just the faithful. So I really think Jesus wants you to see yourself in one of these four stories. And let me just add one more reality check. Make no mistake about it. All four of these will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. All four of them. You're not disqualified from heaven for being disillusioned or doubtful or fearful. So why not today? Why not today? Why not this morning? Join Thomas and affirm, my Lord, my God. I'd like you to bow your heads this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the very intentional way in which you came to different people following your resurrection. And I am acutely aware, for some reason, just in my spirit this morning, that there's more than a few discouraged, disillusioned people in our gathering. There's a fair number of fearful folks here too in this family, Lord. And there are some that are doubtful. And God, I'll just admit, sometimes I don't connect the dots very well. Read your word and I get slow about making the connections. Thank you for your incredible patience and faithfulness to me. As we respond this morning, will you just, maybe you're here this morning and right now is a faithful season in your life. Thank him for putting in you a faithful heart. If you're one of the others that we've profiled this morning, will you just come to Jesus and talk to him about that? We'll take a little bit of time right now. Just respond to him. Remember his faithfulness. I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Worship him because of that.